Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm going to read from the King James. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The Phillips translation says, "Fight the worthwhile battle of faith. Keep your grip," I like that, "keep your grip on that life eternal to which you have been called and to which you boldly professed your loyalty before many witnesses." Glory to God. And 1 Timothy, this is the Amplified, says, "Fight the good fight of faith in the conflict of evil. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this past week, let's turn over to, I want to read this first and then let's read this. We'll go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. You know, when you're in a fight, as you're turning, you know, we just saw the passing of Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali, as he wanted to be called. But he would train to make sure he'd land a punch that would do what? Knock you out. And when we fight, I like 1 Corinthians 9:26. You don't have to turn there. I'm just reading this as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 10. But 1 Corinthians 9:26, it says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So when you fight, you want to hit something. And when you hit, you want it to do some damage, right? That's what the scripture here is saying. Paul's saying, he said in God's word, he said, "So I run, but not without a clear goal ahead of me. So I box, but not as if I were just shadow boxing." See, Muhammad Ali, when he trained, they sparred, they didn't shadow box. They would throw somebody in the ring with them to practice, and there were no shadow boxing. No, they were hitting the real deal there. They were landing some punches. And so, you know, when you're not landing punches or a direct hit, you can be shadow boxing and working up a sweat and doing a lot of things, but doing no damage. You're just working up a sweat, thinking you're doing something, but you're not, right? So, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, or starting in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So whenever you get into a situation, you're not fighting people. It's not about people. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, so we have some weapons, don't we? This is what the 2 Corinthians 10 says. We have some weaponry. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty through God. How is it? It's through God. To the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm going to stop a moment because sometimes in churches have gotten off in the ditch and interpret what they think are strongholds. It tells you right here what they are. So you don't have to wonder, and if somebody comes up with some idea about let's dress up in garb, let's dress up in battle fatigue, and let's swing our swords, that's shadow boxing. I'm just being plain. That's shadow boxing. That's not hitting a direct hit. Because you can mess around with that and work up a sweat, and you're not doing any damage to his kingdom. And this says here, pulling down of strongholds, semicolon. That means the thought continues. It didn't end there. So it says what? Casting down imaginations. There's the strongholds. Casting down imaginations and what? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why they want to shut down the knowledge of God. Because you think about it in society, if the word of God is done away with, there's nothing to judge anything against truth. Anything goes. Beware. And then it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's still talking about the word. The Amplified, it says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So, the biggest battle that you will ever fight is in the area of thought life. That's going to be your biggest battle. And the mind. And it starts right there. Fighting the battle of the mind. So what? So you can stay in faith. And when you stay in faith, you're going to have victory in every area of your life. And this is what the devil tried to do. He tried to separate Peter, he denied Christ. But what happened? The devil tried to do what? Separate him from his position, his stand, his faith in Jesus. I don't know him when he got pressured. So that's what the devil will try to do in thought life, is to separate you from your faith, which you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he tries to separate you. This isn't going to change. It can't change. You'll never get this. You're never going to be healed. You're never going to have this or prosper. You will never have it. Really? I don't read that in the Bible. And so you need to stand. This is what this is saying. Cast down every vain thought and imagination. Bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You need to find out, what does the word say about me? He's the one that's been dethroned. He's the one that's been defeated in your life. You've been delivered from his hold and grip on your life. He has no right in your life unless you let him. Now, if you want to talk about how hard it is and how difficult it is and you'll never have anything, then you give him access. Because the door, the mind, is the doorway. So when you yield to the thoughts and then you act upon them, you give him access. Even though you've been delivered, you come into bondage again. Why? You've been set free. You've been delivered. So let's look at, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And this warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Now think about this for a moment. Just think about some natural things. And we just got done talking about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you let thoughts have control in your life, or you yield to thoughts, they end up having what? Control. So warfare, even in the natural, what is warfare all about, really? Control. Warfare, even in the natural, when you have somebody fighting another country or a person, it's all about control. The winner has control. Doesn't he? So when we talk about warfare, the devil's already been defeated. He has no control over you unless you yield to the thoughts. You give him access for control. Hallelujah. So, how does the enemy control human beings in this earth? Through their minds. They give him control. Now, he is the God of this earth. He's the God of this world. And so, he has access into this earth because Adam sinned. And he gave that control, or that lease, you could say, to the devil. So he has access into this earth. He's the God of this world. If he didn't have the control over it, he couldn't have said to Jesus, when he showed him all of the kingdoms of this world, he said, if you just fall down and worship me, I will give them to you. So he has the right to. But for us, we've been delivered from his dominion and his control. We're not under his control. Jesus has defeated him. And he's given us authority in what? His name. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm named by him. He has no control over me. He has no right to my mind. He has no right to my body. He has no right to my stuff. Because I'm in Christ. And I'm what? Redeemed by his blood. Whew. He's off limits. And you need to stir your spirit up when he starts to raise his head and stir stuff up. You go, no, you are off limits to me. You're off limits in my family. You're off limits in my children. You're off limits in my husband. You're off limits in my wife. You're off limits in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're off limits. Unless you give him limits. See, we are to do what? Cast down vain imaginations. But here's the thing, and I was sharing this with Elder Bill. I was saying, if you look at Jesus' ministry, and you look at the Acts of the Apostles, you look at Paul, and you look at the apostles, they went into areas that were controlled by demonic activity. They didn't spend their time coming against, pulling down, all of this stuff. They went in the power of God and preached the gospel. They preached the gospel because that activity in that area had a right to be there because the people wanted it. And until their hearts are changed, which is the preaching of the gospel, then that devil has access in that area. So why are we spending our time lifting the devil up and all control he has in an area in this country? Preach the gospel. It will set people free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Preach the gospel. Glory to God. So there's been things that are getting in the ditch. People get in the ditch with things. But sometimes when we look at what's a scriptural way to pray, we have a right to bind an activity of a devil that hinders us from preaching the gospel. If we're going to go into an area, we can bind his activity so we can go in and we ask and pray that the people's eyes would be open to the gospel. And then what are we supposed to do? Go. Preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Sometimes, and I was saying this, sometimes, and I've heard this, and I think way back when I probably said it too, that some people think there needs to be a prerequisite to going in and preaching the gospel. We've got to pull down strongholds. No. You already, yes, there are people that may be assigned to pray. Even when Leanne Sozeby was here, they got together and prayed, and they said they saw into the spirit. You heard her say, a door, a giant door. And they said, what is that door? And they knew it was a door into Asia. But they weren't pulling down strongholds. They were praying for the mysteries and the plan of God to be prayed out. That's what they were praying for. That the plan of God would be fulfilled. Hallelujah. We need to pray for laborers and pray in the Holy Ghost for the plan of God to be fulfilled. See, this is not shadow boxing. This is hitting the direct hit. You're praying the perfect will of God out. We're not fighting devils in the sense of we got to fight him to do something. He's already defeated. We use the name of Jesus, bind his activity, and then go in at God's direction. Hallelujah. Did you get to Ephesians 6? I'm trying. Hallelujah. So again, this warfare is about control in any war. King James Version says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might." Now, we spent some time on Wednesday talking about this. It says, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says it again in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." So this is key, that we've got to put something on. And I was sharing on Wednesday, how many go outside? Now, you know, I know some of you are used to walking barefoot, but most of us don't. I liked it when I was a kid, liked to walk barefoot in the grass. But you put on your socks and shoes so that your feet are protected. And it's the same thing. If you don't put clothes on, you're not protected. Well, I know you're butt naked, but you are not protected to the elements. And I remember Wednesday, the Holy Spirit just reminded me. He said, "Look at Adam. Adam was clothed with the glory of God. He was clothed with light, his glory. And when he sinned, it lifted. He was not protected." And so the same thing. This said here, we need to put on the armor of God so that you can withstand and you are what? Protected. If you don't put it on, you're not protected. You're exposed. And it goes on to share what these pieces of armor on, but it precedes all of that by saying, you've got to put it on. You've got to put this armor on, and then it goes into what those pieces of the armor on are. But if you don't put it on, you're exposed and subject to the wiles and deceits of the devil. Hallelujah. So, continuing, verse 14, this is what we were talking about Wednesday. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You know, I like the King James, girt. It sounds like, I don't want to say grits, but it sounds like girt. You know, I heard girt, I think food. But it's not. Girt just means around. You're surround. You know, it's around. And the loins were basically from your navel down to this area here, just above your knees. And the breastplate was really from the neck to the navel. So you were protected from with the breastplate and the girt, well, with the a tunic, not the tunic, what do you call it? The belt of truth. It really cinched the robe, which is really what it did. It pulled everything in, and that belt was really, and I like what one of the translations shared. I forget, it's the World English Bible. I believe it says the utility belt. Yeah. I think it's the World English Bible. It says, "Put on the utility belt of truth." So that belt had some function. It held things. And I was thinking about when I read that, when I worked construction while I was going to college, I worked as an electrician. I carried this. I had a belt, and I carried a little thing on the side here. It carried my stuff. You know what I mean? All my stuff, so I didn't have to run back and forth and get it. If I was up on a ladder 15 feet, I didn't have to come down and get this and then come back up. I carried my stuff with me. Side cutters and screwdrivers and whatever I needed to carry, knife or whatever, was in that belt of stuff. And so the same thing, that belt had some function. But when you look at all of this, what did that represent? What did he say here? It's a metaphor, but it's saying here that belt was truth. And it protects you. The same thing, the breastplate of righteousness, what does that do? What does that primarily protect? Your heart. So you've been changed. You. What Scripture says, we're supposed to put on the new man. You're supposed to put him on and put off certain other things. So it protects your heart, the breastplate. And what does the devil try the hardest to do where people are concerned? He'll remind them of their past. You know, we all have a past, but thank God that past has been washed away. It's under the blood of Jesus. And he'll bring your past up and make you feel like, as they say, some kind of way I'm feeling, I don't feel like, why is God using me? Or why could he ever use me? He can use me because he redeemed me. He became my sin. He took my past and cleansed me. He became sin. Hallelujah. And so today, I want to look at verse 15, and it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This here is all part of the armor. And so when you look at what, let me read this in the Amplified. Verse 14 in the Amplified, "Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God." Verse 15, "And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace." In the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, "And wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of shalom." Now, when you put shoes on your feet, that kind of means I'm getting, you know, when you're at home, you take your shoes off, that kind of means I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm just hanging out. Kick my shoes off, I'm not going anywhere. But the minute you put your shoes on, I'm getting ready to go somewhere. I'm getting ready to do something, right? And that's just a simple analogy here, but our feet need to be, I like that's the way it says here, "And wear on your feet the readiness." That means when I shoe up, I'm getting ready to do something. Right? The readiness that comes from the good news of shalom. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 15. It says, "So as much as in me is, I am" what? "Ready." He's ready. He's not sleeping. He says, "I'm ready to do" what? "Preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The just are going to live by faith, but this says here, we need to be ready, the readiness to preach the gospel. And he said here, to you that are at Rome also. Let's look at Mark 16. This is after his, just before his ascension, Jesus' ascension. Verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And what? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The first thing he told them to do, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, if you look through the scripture, even in the area of what, you know, some have gotten off in the ditch on deliverance ministries. I'm not here to poke fun or at anybody. But if you go through the scripture, it says, and he preached deliverance. He preached deliverance. The word will set people free. Yes, there may be a place, but you know, Jesus, at the direction, and Paul, at the direction of the Holy Ghost, primarily he preached the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Ghost would specifically say, deal with that devil in that person. But it wasn't a ministry. His ministry was to go in and to go from city to city to preach and teach and heal. It gets quiet in here when we talk about this. Because what happens is your mind's going, and it kind of is, as Charles Capp says, it starts to kick over some things. One thing I appreciate about Brother Hagin, he said, if we're going to look at anything, everything we do must be weighed and judged against the Word of God. So when you think we need to be going down and doing this and thus and so, it needs to be weighed against the Word of God. What did Jesus do in his ministry? What did he teach the disciples? How did he teach them to conduct ministry? And it'll keep us out of the ditch. And it'll help us. This is why when it says to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what it's talking about. Because the reason I'm sharing this is because when we talk about doing things spiritually, it needs to be weighed against the Word of God. Otherwise, if it's not, you're shadow boxing. You're shadow boxing and wasting time. And you're not hitting directly a hit against the devil's kingdom. And I can tell you what will hit hard against the devil's kingdom: preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Going into areas and preaching the gospel. That hits hard. Because those that receive it are set free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so looking in context of all this, he did not say, go into all the world and fight the devil. He didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The devil's, for the Christian, he's already defeated. What we're supposed to do is enforce his defeat. Enforce it. You know, if somebody took over or defeated someone, do we lay down and talk about how bad they are and how strong they are? If we've been given the name of Jesus, which we've been given, that represents the one who defeated him. And we're to use that name. Hallelujah. Turn over to Romans 10. See, as you're turning there, when evil spirits have control of an area, if the church is not careful, they could let that spirit in the church. Brother Hagin talks about it in his book called The Triumphant Church. He said this pastor kept inviting him to come to his church and preach. And he said, no, I'm not going to come. And he told him why. He said, you got stingy spirits that control this area and they've gotten in your church. And he said, even if I came, he said, they wouldn't give. So no, I'm not coming. And so the point being that the devil is defeated. He has no control over the church unless the church gives him the right to. And so whatever spirits control an area, if you yield to it, it can take control. But we're not to fight them. We're just to do what? Bring every thought into obedience to Christ. We're to bring every thought captive. Hallelujah. So we're not supposed to be fighting the devil. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Did you get to Romans 10? Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and do what? Bring glad tidings of good things. That's part of the armor, is that we need to be ready to share the good news of the gospel, of shalom, And when you look at it, and I've started, I'm going to go back and look at this, but if you look at the armor of God, and you look at each piece, let's turn over there a moment as we close. Ephesians chapter 6. You look at each piece of the armor, and I never really saw it before, but as I was been studying this, I believe the Holy Spirit just the other day, yesterday, just said, go back and meditate and look at this, these scriptures from verse 14 through 17, and when you look at each piece of the armor, it reflects back to the Word of God. To truth. Talks about your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, what? Another piece of the armor. With what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Taking the helmet of salvation, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why we need to preach the gospel and lift up the name of Jesus and his word. That's why when you see in society today, they're trying their darndest to put a lid on it, because the power of God is in the gospel. It's in the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Something to meditate upon and feed upon, so that as you're going about where you go, you preach the gospel, you share the gospel with folks. Ask for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that God would open doors. And if you find resistance, bind the devil and his activities that hinders that, and ask God for opportunities. Think about this here now. Turn over to Acts 4 for a second. Now we'll close. We've got to close somewhere. We have to stop somewhere. But think about Acts 4. And really, all of this came about because what? Peter and John went into the temple and they healed the crippled man. And everybody started being affected, and the religious leaders had a problem with that. And so what did they do in Jerusalem here? It talks about they started, what did they do in verse 17? It talked about they threatened them, don't preach in that name anymore, not speak or teach in that name. Huh. That hasn't changed, has it? So what do you do? Do you put a muzzle on it? What did they do? They asked God. They didn't complain about it. See, this is our kind of our roadmap here for us. They didn't complain about, the devil this and the devil that and the devil this and the devil that. What was the first thing they did? They prayed unto God. They sought God. Verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to who? To God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth. They started to talk about how big their God was. Not how big the devil was, and just kicked them out of Jerusalem and just made a havoc on their lives and so forth and stirred up stuff. Yeah, he's going to stir up stuff. But you start talking about how big your God is and that you've been delivered out of darkness. You're not under his control. Oh, God, you're great. You're big. You're powerful. And you're big in me. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Still talking about how big their God is. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now they address the situation. They didn't address it up to that point. They talked about how big their God was. Now, after all of that, now they talk to God and say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and oh, woe is me. No. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Preach the gospel by stretching forth thy hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Hallelujah. So when you run into opposition, talk about how big your God is. Thank him that he's big and strong and powerful in your life, that he's delivered you and protects you, and you're covered by his armor and light. And then present him and say, Lord, look at this situation. Grant unto thy servant that with all boldness I can preach your word, and that signs and wonders may follow. Hallelujah. Don't cower at stuff. Don't lay down and complain about stuff. Stuff's going to happen. Stuff's going to come. He's the God of this world, but God is greater. The name of Jesus is greater. His word is greater. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think that our voice is so small. If you're trying to do it, remember, our weapons are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for your word, which reminds us and renews our mind that you are mighty. Your word is mighty. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, it will change the heart of everyone that believes. And we believed, and it changed our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that we've been translated into your kingdom, the kingdom of light. And we thank you for that. Thank you today, Father, for giving us all boldness to share your word wherever you send us, with power and clarity. And that signs and wonders may follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now's not the time to be quiet. I like that song that says there's an army rising up. This army is rising up and going into all this earth, sharing the good news of the gospel and setting men free and women free. Hallelujah. Glory to God.